Good morning, everyone. Appreciate the presence of each and every one of you here this morning on this Lord's Day. If you would, just go ahead and you can leave your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a moment. We'll be making reference to that here in just a little bit. You can see by looking at the screen, there's the title of the lesson for this morning. And I will tell you this, that the title for this lesson is just that. It is a title only, because I'm not really sure that this lesson should be preached only to parents. And I know that most everybody in here is a parent, and I believe that there's application for what I'm going to be talking about this morning to all of us of every age. But it says, as a parent, 10 things our kids need to know. And we're going to try to get to those very, very quickly this morning. And consider this for just a moment. Those of you that have already raised children have experienced this, and if you've tried to raise children that were faithful to God, you've experienced this, and you've probably taught them the things that they needed to know so that they could be good children, good citizens, and most of all, be faithful to God. I also could have titled this as a grandparent, 10 things I want my grandchildren to know. Or I could have titled this as a Christian, 10 things I want you to know. It didn't matter really how I titled it, because I do believe that the things that we're going to talk about this morning are important to us, things that we should know and that we should cherish in our own lives today, but especially those who may not know who God is and may not have known who He was and may be hearing about Him for the very first time. Our children now, where we live in the 21st century, we think about what took place back then. Our responsibility is not much different than what, or isn't any different than what Moses instructed the children of God as they were going into the promised land. You consider that it was their responsibility to teach their children, to talk about God constantly. And it is our responsibility even today to do the very same thing. There is a website, and I know it primarily simply because of the two words, InfoWars. And it is a website that their tagline on this is, "There's a war going on for your mind." I want to suggest that there was a war going on for the minds of the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, just like there's a war going on for our minds today in the 21st century. And so as parents, as grandparents, as people of God who have a desire to serve God, we need to understand that there are challenges. And in the 21st century, our challenges are just like they were in the century that this was written by Moses to the children of Israel. And you look at those 9 verses, and you end up at the 9th verse, and it says, "You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." You go back to verse 8. It says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets in your eyes." And you think about everything that has been said up to this point. How is that going to happen? It is going to be the constant repetition. It is going to be the constant reminder. And you think about that. As a parent, did you talk to your children every day about God? As a parent right now in the 21st century, do you talk to your children every day about God? When you see your grandchildren, do you talk to them about God? Do you remind them that He's our Creator? Do you remind them that He loves all mankind and sent His Son into the world? Do you love them enough? Because Moses instructs the parents of his day and lets them know that they have an awesome responsibility to be reminding their children about God. Yes, in the 21st century, we have challenges. Because there is a war going on for the minds of our children today, just like there is a war going on for the minds of adults today, you think about how important it is to train a child, because really within that first 5 or 6 years that you have a child, before they go off to school maybe, you have a chance to mold a child's heart, to fashion them in a way that God would have them be fashioned. You have the responsibility of training up a child in the way that he should go, like the proverb writer says. You have that awesome responsibility, because what's going to happen to them? Could they get sidetracked in life? Absolutely. But if the training has been done according to God's will, if it has been proper godly training, that when that child is old, he will not depart from that. He'll remember it. There are several in the audience this morning that are school teachers, and my wife being one of them. And it goes without saying that the only way people are going to remember who God is if he's in the front of their minds all the time. Repetition, repetition, repetition is how we learn. When it comes to training, how do we learn to do the things that we do? How many times do you go onto a job site, and a brand new job, and they train you for 2 weeks, and then they throw you out there and expect you to know everything you need to know after that 2 weeks? Chances are you're not going to learn everything you need to know in that 2 weeks. You're still going to be learning on the job, and you're going to learn to do your job well. How? By repetition. Repeating the process. When it comes to our hearts and training our children, it is that same process that brings them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the 21st century, fathers, just like they did in the first century, have the awesome responsibility of instructing their children, bringing them up properly, teaching and admonishing them, instructing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But if you're a grandparent, you still can do that for your grandchildren. And if you think about a newborn babe in Christ, every one of us can help them in the same way. But we have that responsibility. But the question really is, what do we teach them today? Because many people are stuck in the secular education. And yes, secular education is important for us as far as careers go, but we forget the spiritual education that is necessary. How are we to teach them? Well, I suggest that just like with the Apostle Paul said, we teach them, we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. We encourage them, and we can discourage them at times when necessary. But what are the things they need to know? Especially when you think about it. In our society today, birth control is being distributed in many schools. When certain music genres, all they do is they celebrate murder, suicide, and violence upon women. Violence upon those who are supposed to be protecting our streets. When there are certain things, when you think about it, guns have replaced drugs in school is probably the number one problem. Our children are killing each other in schools. Adults are killing each other too. But you think about, do we live in a more dangerous society than what they did when Moses was there? I don't know that that's necessarily true. The dangers were there just as much for them. People fought people. People killed people. People got angry with one another. When now today we have something different than they did. We have computers in our homes. Not only do we have computers in our homes, we have smartphones. A little handheld computer. It's not just a phone anymore, is it? We have these little devices that we carry around with us all the time. And you think about what they can bring into our homes and how they can influence our children. They can bring sexual predators into our homes now. Just recently, heard it again on the news this morning, Snapchat has got this location device on there. I mean, you supposedly can turn it off, but it can give you the exact location of where you are at the time you take the picture. To those out there that, guess what? They're afraid of that getting hacked. Parents have been warned about what this can do. You think about Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, any type of social media that's out there. Who is viewing what we're putting on there? And our children. Snapchat says they have an age of 13, minimum age of 13. But you know what? as they said on the news this morning, not everybody listens to that. And there are children out there younger than that using Snapchat. Children out there younger than that on Instagram. Where our pictures and locations are there. Think about what's being brought into our homes and the dangers that face our young ones today. But you know what? It's not just our young ones that face this too. Adults can misuse these things. And we have the same concerns for our own lives in those areas too. And so I want you to consider the why. Why do we need to be concerned about this? Why do we need to be concerned about ourselves? Because someone's values are prevailing. Someone is teaching your children values. Someone is teaching or trying to force values on you that may not be yours. And so we need to be aware. We need to be cautious. We need to understand that as a parent, even as a grandparent, you're in the fight of your life, first for your soul, and then for the soul of others. Several years ago, one of the chairman of MTV said this about 14-year-olds. He said, at MTV, we don't shoot for the 14-year-olds, we own the 14-year-olds. Now think about that for a moment. I don't like MTV. I very rarely watched it, even when it first came out. I didn't watch it. But you think about a statement like that. That's exactly what the world is trying to do to us. They want to own us. That's Satan winning the war for your soul. When he just gets a little bit of you, he owns you. When you consider all of that and what's taking place right here, we need to understand that yes, we have a reason. And it is in the home where it begins. I get to listen to my wife talk about school. On Wednesday nights, I get to hear Linda and Cindy talk about school when we eat together. And it's really interesting to listen to them. And one of the things that I picked up along the way and even realized it before Cindy started teaching is parental involvement is important. Even in a secular education, you train the child at home, you help them at home, it'll help them in grade school, it will help them in junior high and high school, it will prepare them for college. But when it comes to the soul, when it comes to the salvation of those that you love, it is so very important. And what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy chapter 6 was just that. It begins at home. You go back over there and you look at what's stated, therefore, O Israel, in verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Where does that instruction begin? It begins at home. Yes, you know, I know that James talks about the fact that there are teachers in the world, and we need to be careful, even desire to be a teacher. But you know who the first teacher your children have? It's you. How important is that instruction? To think about that. Your home is where your child must learn the critical values that will take them through life. Don't wait for someone else to teach them. Start with them. You think about all of those things. It's natural for parents to think about gifts, what they're going to get their kids. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 11. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You think about that for just a minute. Consider this. We give gifts quite often, don't we, in our culture? We give birthday gifts. We give Christmas gifts. We give anniversary gifts. Sometimes we just give gifts to be giving gifts. And sometimes our children are there like this with their hands out because they expect us to give them things. What is the greatest gift you could give them? A love for God. A love of the Creator. That's the greatest gift you could ever give your child. And you think about this. When your children look back at life, what is the gift that they're going to remember? Is it going to be that when they turn 16, you bought them a new car? Or is you taught them the value of their soul? That you taught them that it was necessary for them to be saved because they're not perfect. Well, here come the 10 things that we can look at. And I'm going to suggest to you right off the bat that just because these are 10 things doesn't necessarily mean they're the only 10 things they need to know. And I didn't put these in any specific type of order. But I think one of the very first things our children need to know, probably one of the very first things they ever need to hear, is that they are a special creation of God. They are created in His image, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. That when you think about that, everything that we should hope to teach our child should rest upon that basic truth that God is. In the beginning, God, Genesis chapter 1. God is. Each day, God saw that it was good. Each day, when it came to the time to create man, and He created man in His own image, He saw that it was good. And it's for us. I remember the day that both of my children were born. And all I could think of is when Adam came out and Michael came out, is we have a gift from God. Our children need to understand just how special they are, because when they look back to understand that they are a special creation, they begin to appreciate what God has done for them. One time there was printed on a t-shirt, "God made me and He don't make no junk." Well, that's true. Your soul is precious. Everything that we should hope to teach our children should rest upon that truth. They are unique. They are one of a kind. They're not like the other animals that roam the face of this earth, because they are created in God's image. They are not created in God's image. You are. If they don't learn it from their parents, then where are they going to learn it? Second, it's important for them to know that not all things can be bought. When you think about materialism in this life, you think about the gifts that we give our children, and what are we teaching them? I had a friend that wrote a sermon, and I think I've still got this. I think I saved the sermon outline. He titled the sermon "The Affluenza Virus," not influenza, affluenza. The tendency to turn the good life into the goods of life. He who has the most toys wins mentality. And I think about that. You know, materialism is everywhere. And our kids are affected by it, aren't they? I was just like every other child. Back when I was growing up, when a child down the street got a new bicycle, what did I want? I wanted a new bicycle. Today, when mom and dad come home with a new smartphone, what do the kids want? They want a new smartphone. It's a contagious disease. But it's one that, if we're not careful, can harm us. Your kids don't have to have everything, do they? I learned that valuable lesson growing up. When I did get a new bicycle when I was growing up as a child, my dad had gone to a garage sale and bought two used bicycles, one for me and one for my brother. Well, they were new to me and my brother, and I guess we appreciated them, but it wasn't that nice, shiny red Schwinn that I was looking for. And I can see kids today, you mean I didn't get an iPhone? What? I'm getting you're giving me your old phone? It's the same mentality today as it was back then. Materialism. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 12, you have the parable of the rich fool right there. And in verse 15, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And what is Jesus saying? It's not he that has the most toys that wins. See, covetousness can become an idol to us. Covetousness can bring us to a point in our lives where what we're doing is we have divided loyalties, where we're trying to serve God and mammon at the same time. But what we teach our children is godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not the love of things. It's not the love of money that we should have, but that contentment that comes from godliness. Number three, tell your kids that they are loved unconditionally. Now, unconditional love does not mean that there are no rules. Unconditional love just means that you're still going to be their mom, and you're going to be their dad, you're going to be their grandmother, you're going to be their grandfather, regardless of the choices that they make, and even when they make the wrong ones. It gives them the opportunity to know that they don't have to be perfect. And we see that in our relationship to God, don't we? The greatest gift you can ever give your child is that love. We live in a daycare world where many children starve and crave for their parents' attentions. Tell them often. Show them by spending quality time with them. Look at Romans chapter 5. And understand those things and be mindful that, yes, there are things that God loved us. And He demonstrated that love to us. How? He demonstrated that love to us while we were imperfect, in our mistakes. When you look at Romans chapter 5 and you see verses 6 and 7, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But our God sent His Son into this world because He demonstrated His love for us that way." But like I said, unconditional love doesn't mean that we tolerate wrong behavior. Hebrews chapter 12, we see that God chastens those whom He loves. And a parent that loves their children will do the very same thing. They will chasten their children. They will correct them when correction is necessary. They provide them with the security and love God demands from parents. And this is truly a gift that you can give your child, that if they feel loved now, they will cherish it forever. Number four, the choices have consequences. We teach them that very thing. Our kids are bombarded daily with choices. We're also told, you know, our society is telling us we must accept everything, we must tolerate everything. They teach us that our choices don't necessarily have negative consequences, but everybody should accept you for who you are, for the decisions that you make. Yet they learn very little about consequences with that type of instruction. It's our responsibility. Considering the children of Israel again in Numbers chapter 23, or Numbers chapter 32 rather, and verse 23. "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." You were back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go back there for a moment and go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy and go to chapter 30. And look beginning at verse 15. Similar instruction given to the children of Israel. We have choices, just like the children of Israel had. They had a choice between life or punishment, didn't they? You think about this. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, just think, consider for a moment there that all you have to do is step back into the world to go after somebody other than God Himself. He says, I announce to you today in verse 18 that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth. And listen to Moses here as he's talking to Israel. I said, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. What legacy are we leaving our children? One of life? One that leads to eternal life? Or are we one looking at one that leads to eternal destruction? That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. There are promises. You think about this, parents, it's our responsibility to teach our children to choose life. Number five, there's right and wrong. That seems real easy, doesn't it? They can choose life or death. That means there's right and wrong. That means there is truth. That means there is error. Society may advocate a moral relativism and tolerance. Do whatever you want to do and don't condemn anybody for doing it. But I know this, that right begins with the child being obedient to his parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, just like it said, that the instruction of the parent, it's important for them. It begins at home. The child learning the difference between right and wrong is at home. And it begins with the way they honor their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is... It's okay if you want to do it. No, it's for this is right. They also need to understand that there is wrong. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. And you end up seeing there too that the Apostle Peter, when he's writing, says this, honor all people. I need to read chapter 3, not chapter 2. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. There is something in the sight that God looks at. God determines what is good, what is evil, not man. And we need to teach our children that there is a right way of doing things, there is a wrong way of doing things. And the choices then, like we said, have consequences. But it's also going to take courage. Our children need to develop courage, and courage is a must because the world is pressuring us, peer pressure. Everybody's doing it. Those are the infamous words that have come down through history. Well, everybody's doing it. I saw a meme the other day that said, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. Well, just because somebody tells you to do something doesn't mean you should. When I think about what is entailed in life and think about the young children, I think about Paul's instruction to Timothy as a young adult. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We teach our children that not being conformed to the world, but being transformed from it is important. We teach them that they need role models in life. What better role models could they have than the biblical heroes of Hebrews chapter 11? Someone like the Apostle Paul or Peter, someone like Abraham or Isaac or even Noah. Joseph, Daniel, Ruth, some of the ones that we don't even always look at. Esther. Godly people can serve as a role model. And it takes courage. I mentioned Joshua this morning. That courage that God spoke of to Joshua to be very courageous would keep him from turning to the right or to the left, but would keep him focused on doing all the things that God has commanded. It takes courage to stand up for God. Number 7, teach them that human life, all human life, is sacred. Teach them that, just like the psalmist said in Psalm 139, that life is precious to God. If you turn over there for just a moment, we'll look at verses 1 through 4, and then we'll move on to number 9 and number 10. I want you to consider what our society is telling us about the unborn, that it's not precious. And yet God tells us that all life is precious. Again, I saw another meme the other day on Facebook about a vegan that would not eat eggs because they were baby chicks, but at the same time they supported abortion. Now, figure the mentality in that. O Lord, you have searched me and know me, verse 1 of Psalm 139. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Just the first 4 verses. Why would God care about your thoughts if you weren't precious to Him? If life wasn't precious to Him. Drop down to verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every child is a gift from God. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. The unborn is just as precious to God. And we teach our children that life is precious. All human life is precious. We teach our children that hard work is worth it. I'm not going to look at these passages of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 3 also, but I want you to pay attention. If you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 through 25, there are 4 things that are going to stand out real quick. Have integrity on the job. You're a child of God. Have integrity. Act like one. You think about this. Do your best. Our service to God is to be wholehearted, full, 100% devoted to Him. We need to remember who we're working for. We're not just working for an employer. We're representing God at the same time. We offer our very best whatever job we do. We know from whom you are working, for whom you are working. Again, it's not just that employer who gives you a paycheck. It is our Father above. And don't worry about everyone else. Do your job and do it well. How many times have you heard someone say, well, he was doing... We do that as adults on the job, don't we? No, do your job. Do it well. Number 9, marriage is for life. We can teach that by going to God's Word. And we can show the permanence of it. We say it in our vows, till death do us part. Well, Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul mentions that it doesn't end until that particular time. We know that. I know that there are exceptions to this that Jesus gave in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But the design for marriage was for it to be one man with one woman for life. That's biblical teaching. And we teach our children that very thing. And number 10, I could have done this like Letterman used to do, counting down from 10 to 1 if I'd wanted to, because the first one and the last one are very similar. God comes first in all things. That was the conclusion that Solomon came up with after he ran every type of life experiment he could run on himself. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's duty, his all. And you think about what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's the important thing. When we start teaching our children these things, we teach our children that He should be first in our lives. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's when you put Him first in your life. And it's our responsibility as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as Christians for one another, to encourage one another to keep God first at all times. And so is God first in your life? Ask yourself this: what gifts are you giving your children? Are you giving them the gift of that knowledge? Are you giving them the gift of the knowledge of God's love? Are you giving them that opportunity to choose life and to choose God daily? Consider this. If you want to change the world, go home. Love your families. Tell them about God every day. Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing serves as a song of invitation to you this morning. Gives to provide you that opportunity, if you haven't put God first in your life, to do that this very day. If you've never put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then act in that faith. Repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be buried dead to sin so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. And then put God first every day after that. Remain faithful to Him, because He's promised you a crown of life. If at one time God was first in your life and you've set Him aside, reconcile your life to Him today. Make Him first again. We stand ready to assist you with prayer and encouragement to come back home to God. Let's talk about God every day. Let's live life with God in it every day. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing. Oh.